to offering.
Rosalie loved her grandfather. She lived with her grandpa and grandma for her childhood. And every day, Rosalie would stand at the front window watching for her grandfather to come down the street after work. And every day, as soon as she saw him, she would run just as fast as she could through the living room, through the dining room, into the kitchen, and hide between the stove and the cellar door. Every day, Grandpa would come in, "Where's my Rosalie?" And he would go through the house. "Is she behind the sofa?" "No." "Is she behind Grandma's chair?" "No." "Is she under the dining room table?" "No." All the way, and finally he would peek over the stove, and there was giggling little Rosalie, just so happy to see Grandpa. And from then on, she followed him the rest of the time. Well, there was one particular day when Rosalie was standing at the front window. How the front window had these beautiful lace curtains. And Rosalie noticed there was just a teeny tiny hole that she could get the tip of her little finger in. And she just kind of put her little finger in that hole. And she was watching for Grandpa. And pretty soon she could get her whole finger in that hole. And she was watching for Grandpa. She didn't notice that she was doing this. Pretty soon she could get two fingers in the hole and then her whole hand. About that time, Grandma comes into the room and here's this big hole in her favorite lace curtains. And Grandma was not happy, as you can imagine. And there was no hiding from Grandfather that day. I can assure you. Well, you know, that hole in the lace curtain is kind of like sin in our lives. It starts out little bitty, and pretty soon it grows bigger and bigger and bigger until you've got an ugly old hole and a very nice life. And you've ruined your life. But there is somebody that can fix your life, amen, even though those lace curtains couldn't be fixed. But Jesus can fix our life, even if we have an ugly old hole in it, because of sin. So who would like to say, I want Jesus to forgive my sins and to fix the ugly hole in my life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen these hands, and I ask that you will be with each child, that even though they might have a little hole or a bigger hole of sin in their life, that they will give it to you and you will fix it all perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your
It is now time for the morning prayer. If any of you have one of those little blue cards, or even if you're like me and you always forget until this announcement is made, it's okay for you to come up, and you can always give Pastor a blue card later. Father, you're so good to us. It amazes me every time I think about it, how much you love us, how much you're patient with us. And I'm so very thankful that you are a far better parent than I am. Lord, I'm thankful that you always look to my future. You look to our future, and you see what we can become when you fix the ugly hole of sin. See what a lovely life we can have. Lord, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that we might be saved. Father, we bring to you our cares and our burdens. There are many that are not feeling well. I think especially of Carolyn. I'm not sure what the update is since Thursday, but Lord, I just ask that you will surround her and her family, and that you will take care of her and give her peace and help her not to be in any pain. And Lord, I pray for her family, that each one will come to know you with their whole heart, and that they will love you with their whole heart. Father, I ask that you will be with each specific burden on each specific heart this day. I ask that you will give us a Sabbath rest from our burdens. I ask that you will help us not to pick them back up tomorrow or tonight. I ask that you will help us to leave our burdens in your care, that, Lord, you can take care of them in the best way, because you can see everything. You can see every individual life. You can see the future. And I know we can trust you because you love us. You love us so much. You love us with the biggest love I've ever even tried to understand. And Lord, I thank you for that love. And I ask now that you will send your Holy Spirit into this room. Push Satan and his evil angels away. And help us that we will be able to focus on you, that we will hear the message that you have prepared for us to hear. I ask that you will bless Pastor as he gives us that message. Lord, I pray not just for the adults, I pray for the children, that each person will be able to hear what you have for their heart today. And I thank you and I praise you for hearing and answering my prayer. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, Church.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath once more.
Happy Sabbath.
Okay. There is no argument when it comes to giving to the Lord. Everything we have belongs to Him. And I mean all of it belongs to Him. That is according to Psalms 24, verse 1. So let me ask you a question. Do you give tithes and offering because you want to, or because you feel like it, or because you are obliged to give? That is a question to you. Then I'll give you my short story. So when I was growing up, I used to go to church when I was still a young girl. And my mother used to give me money to go and give us offerings. But I used to go to church, and guess what? I never used to give. I used to keep it. Instead, I used to take it and buy candies later. I was naughty. Anyways, I grew up, and I still stood firm with God's word. And I came to learn and appreciate what giving means, giving to the Lord means. And I thank God for that. Many people still do not understand or do not get it, okay, as to why we should be giving. We never give God anything that is ours. We give God whatever is His, okay? And everything we have comes from Him, absolutely. And let us therefore bring all that we have to God's storehouse. And by doing this, we are investing in God's work through the church in this community. We worship by giving. Therefore, today's offering supports this effort through the local church budget. I therefore call all the deacons to come up front for offering. Thank you.
Father, Lord, we come before thee with our tithes and offerings. Dear Lord, may you accept them. Bless them, O Father, and even for the work that is going to do, Jehovah Lord, may you bless it and just bless us. In Jesus' mighty name, I do pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
I lose my
Hello and happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you.
Some of you who have been Christians and church members for quite some time, you might wonder, why do we need this topic? Why do we need to talk about the occult world today? Well, I will touch on that in a moment. In the book, The Heat, I think I have a picture of it. There we go. Steelworker Lives and Legends. Joe Gutierrez, a steelworker for 42 years, describes a scene of silvery dust flakes that frequently floated onto the floor from the area where they were working with the steel. And for years, workers and visitors alike, they just flocked to the site to see the silvery flakes fall on the floor. It was especially a sight to see at night. It was this place to be. And then they discovered that the dust was asbestos. Everybody was breathing it, Joe Gutierrez said in his book. And now Joe suffers from the slow, choking grip of asbestosis, I guess it's called, asbestosis, as do many other plant workers. There is a lot of stuff in our culture that resemble the silver flakes in that steel mill. Enchanting, but deadly. And the practice of the occult is one of the things in our culture that resemble the silver flakes in that steel mill. Because occultism is everywhere today. It's in schools. I remember when our oldest daughter was in the public school for a year, they were reading Harry Potter in class. We get permission for Sarah to read something else during that hour, but it was the fad of the day. It's in the businesses. Books on the occult have been bestsellers. And today we are literally inundated with occult phenomena in our culture. It's deep, deep-rooted deception. Let me start with a definition of the term occult. It comes from the word occultus, which means hidden, literally, referring to hidden knowledge. It relates to anything that involves dealings with the world of spirits or of super or supranatural forces beyond the reach of the natural human eye. Unless these forces reach out to us or we reach out to them. And so it's obviously, in this context of occult, it's referring to forces other than God and his angels. Now, this definition is intentionally a very broad one. I mean to include everything from the most blatant Satan worship to the most commonly accepted practice or use of horoscopes, to the involvement in yoga, to immersing oneself in music or in media, which is expressing rebellion against biblical values. Now, I have here a list, and this is not an exhaustive list, a sampling of occult practices or phenomena in today's world. Now, I'm not going to read through the whole list, but can you see it all the way in the back? Okay? Sampling of occult phenomena practices. There is a lot more than what you can see here. This is what I was able to put together. Now, I want you to feel free to approach me about any of these things, and I'll gladly give you a valid reason for why they're included here as part of the occult. This is a long list, but it is by no means complete. There are infinite ways to be involved in the occult. Now, I could even have included media here, as long as it is, because we have a lot of media, television programs, and even music that is a doorway into the occult. And I don't know if I included it or not, but anyway, take a look. Satan always wants to take God's place. He always wants to deceive us, and he has a multitude of ways to do it. And all of his traps are, he is hidden. Have you ever tried to catch a mouse with your bare hands? You can't do it. At least it would be very difficult to do it. If you had a mouse in your apartment or in your house and you want to catch it, you're not going to get close enough to grab it because it's scared of you. Now, first, you have to lay a trap. And what the trap means is that you, yourself, you are hidden. You set up the trap, but you are hidden. You don't appear to be there. You are there, but it doesn't appear that way. And what Satan does is he lays all of these traps. And because he is hidden, even Christian families can become affected. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us what's going to happen at the end time. And he says in 1 Timothy 4, you notice what it says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now this is quite a subject. We can talk for hours just about this subject. And it covers much more than the obvious occult. But we're going to talk about doctors of demons here today, in the context of the occult. Now, what I would like to do to help you understand what it is I'm talking about is to reveal to you some of the categories of traps that Satan has in today's society, especially for young people and children, but also many adults. We're living in a world that has become more and more accepting of the occult. One category is to acquire hidden knowledge. And here we can put astrology, automatic writing, crystal gazing, coffee grounds reading, or tea leaves reading, divination of all kinds. And by the way, divination, another way to translate that word is actually witchcraft. You may laugh at this one, witching for water. There's absolutely no scientific proof that it works, other than it does work. Fortune telling, palm reading, numerology, Ouija boards. You can go on and on and on. The second category is power. Now here we're talking about, specifically, about witchcraft. The power to have curses. Astral projection, black magic, charms, levitation, mind sciences. I would even include what is called white magic, or supposedly less dangerous magic. It's all about having power over a situation or over people. And then we have the category of health. There are some people who would say, you know, I want to be healed so badly that I would rather be healed by the devil than to die. And there are many ways, trust me, to be healed by the devil. I want you to know today that I would rather die than to be healed by the devil. We live in a day of holistic medicine, and that's a good thing, right? I mean, we have Czech Wellness coming up tomorrow, and we believe in holistic medicine. Czech Wellness is all about holistic medicine, physical, mental, emotional, social, spiritual well-being. But there's an enormous difference between a Bible-based health message and New Age-type health emphasis. In New Age thinking, you are your own healer because you have power within you. You have God within you. You have your own healer. There is no personal God involved. I'll talk more about that in a moment. I want you to get back. I want to get back to New Age thinking later in the message and actually dwell more on what is involved in it. But first, let me mention yet another category of the occult. That is the category of wealth. How many of you heard of Napoleon Hill? Think and Grow Rich. Yes, I see several names. He wrote another book entitled Grow Rich with Peace of Mind, in which he says that while he was writing, six disembodied spirits came to him and told him what to write, and that his views would change the nature of American business. Now, what was it that these six disembodied spirits told him to write? Well, here's what they told him. Whatever the mind can believe, the mind can achieve. Now, you heard a lot about that in business, haven't you? Positive thinking, but to the point where whatever you can believe, you can achieve. So there you go into this whole mind science thing that is seen on television over and over again. PBS, you know, has had lectures on it, and there's programs that deal with this all the time. It's a thoroughly occult and demonic concept, yet we live in that kind of an age. So just think about that. You can have hidden knowledge. By the way, I'm going to get back again a little bit later in the message as to why this is a pagan concept. Whatever your mind can think, it can achieve. It's a pagan concept. It's a New Age concept. And I'll get to you in terms of the reason for that. You can have hidden knowledge. You can have awesome power if you get plugged into the right side of the occult. And you can have health and you can have wealth and all of it, without being accountable to God and to the Bible. Now, can you get a better deal than that? So what's God's opinion of all of this stuff? What's his opinion of those who would rival him and say, we've got our own agenda and our own sources of knowledge, of health, or wealth? Well, there's no doubt that the Word of God clearly bans any connection with your cult from the life of his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, that was just read earlier, Moses addresses the people just before they cross the Jordan River to enter the promised land and drive out the pagan nations. And he says, when you come into the land which the Lord God gives you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you any who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or witchcraft, a soothsayer or an augur, that is an enchanter, one who looks for and uses omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer, that is one who uses charms, or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominable practices, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Now, here he is mentioning eight specific occult activities. And what they have in common is that they all involve efforts to obtain knowledge, which is ordinarily hidden. And the means of attaining this knowledge is through dealings with the spirit world or with mysterious super or supernatural forces. Now, there is something else that these eight activities have in common. The knowledge sought out is not out of idle curiosity, but out of a desire to exert some power over people or over events. And this is clearest in verse 11 in the term charmer. The word means one who binds a spell. A lot of young people today, a lot of teenagers, especially girls, who are very much into charms and spells. You know, it's basically about using the psychic or spiritual forces to control another person or the course of events. This is the goal, more or less, for all other activities as well. Now, what does Moses say about such activities? First, in verse 9, he calls them, are we starting from scratch again? Let me see if I can. Okay. He calls them abominable practices. Because of these abominable practices, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Now, that's a very strong word. And we will do well to ask ourselves whether some seemingly innocent activity we are engaged in may be an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Second, according to verse 12, I think we are just having a little challenge here, so just bear with me. I'm just going to try to, in verse 12, go back now. The persons who do such things are an abomination to the Lord, it says. So, okay. Anyway, there are many slides I had here that are not showing up. Not just the activity itself is an abomination, but the person who does this thing is an abomination to the Lord, it says here. When a person gives himself over to follow abominable practices, he makes himself abominable in the eyes of God. And that doesn't mean that he or she is beyond the reach of God's love, because the amazing thing about God's love is that it reaches out to justify and to sanctify precisely those whom God abominates because of their sin. God hates sin, but he also hates the fact that when we are not changing, when we are rebelling and we stay in our sin and we don't want to have anything to do with him, we become an abomination, it says, that he is trying to save. And third, according to verse 12, the Lord will dispossess and destroy those who practice these things. And that is, they eventually fall under his judgment as the nations did who were driven out by out of Israel because of these abominations. And according to verse 9, and there we go, it follows that God would command them, you shall not learn to follow these abominable practices. Now, this is a very important one to keep in mind. You shall not learn to follow these practices. You know, this is very strong. Not only don't do them, but also don't learn to do them. Don't play with it. Don't get involved with it in any shape or form. Don't watch it. Don't listen to it. Don't learn it. Don't equip yourself to do them. Don't be prepared in any way to be a part of it. Do not experiment with them. Because if you do, well, where the deed is evil, every inclination to the deed is evil. And this is the heart of my first main point, and that is that Scripture forbids God's people from any participation in the occult. Now, according to verse 10, and you may find it in your Bible, I know that the verses are not showing on the slide. According to verse 10, no one who practices, I had actually highlighted each verse that I was going to talk about, but somehow it didn't work out. No one who practices these activities is to be allowed to stay among God's people. Both in the Old Testament people of God and in the New Testament church, there was a provision made for excluding from the fellowship persons who willfully continued in abominable practices. Now, Moses impresses on our minds the seriousness of the occult by saying that those who practice it are not to be found among God's people. Now, let's move on to the book of Isaiah and chapter 47. Isaiah 47 and verse 8. It says, "Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am and there is no one besides me." I don't know about you, but this kind of makes me smile. When a human being can get himself to say, I am and there is no one besides me. How could the Bible be so accurate? Isn't that exactly a picture of today? There is none besides me. Now, what is that? That is self-worship. And God is talking about judgments. And God is saying in verses 9 through 15, they will come upon you in full measure. He's speaking about judgments here. In spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells, you have trusted in your wickedness and you have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you. When you say to yourself, I am and there is none beside me, disaster will come upon you and you will not know how to charm it away. Now, I heard people say, I don't see anything wrong with wearing charms. Why are they called charms? Nothing will charm it away, it says. And then it says, a calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries with which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. So God is taunting them here. And then it says, all the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming on you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. That is all that they can do for you. These you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes on in his own error, and there is no one that can save you. So, does God have an opinion about these things? Now, you may recall that the Apostle Paul referred to the occult as doctrines of demons. What I'd like to do in the next few moments is to clarify what the doctrines of demons are in this context, so that you can recognize them. If you go into any Barnes & Noble or most any other bookstore, and you will, you know, there you will find hundreds and hundreds of books on the occult. And they're all under the guise of New Age spirituality. And they all seem to have a similar theme. First, they have a wrong pantheistic view of God. I'm not putting these points on the screen. But they will have a wrong pantheistic view of God. Do you remember what Satan said to Eve? You shall be like God. How in the world can you be like God in the sense of an almighty creator of the universe, the one who created the planets and the stars and the sun? It's unthinkable. And so pantheism comes along, and pantheism says God is all and all is God. And therefore, I am God too because everything is God. God is, in pantheistic literature, he is the great universal spirit into which you can plug in many, many different ways. Now, this was actually a problem in a certain segment of the early Adventist church. There was a physician by the name of John Kellogg who came with this pantheistic idea in the book, The Living Temple, that he wrote. And it caused great conflict in the church. And finally, he left the church and many with him. But pantheism was a huge problem. It was a tremendous danger back then. But today, pantheism saturates everything in our society, in the thinking of our culture. You know, they believe in an impersonal God who is out there to be manipulated, to be used for your benefit. He's a God who is both good and evil. So you don't really know exactly what he is. He is the yin and he's the yang. He is the force. You can call him whatever you want to call him, but somehow he's out there to be accessed by anyone at any time in different ways. And you can stand at the bookstore and you can read New Age books for hours and hours. I wouldn't recommend it. Every book on the shelf, and not one of them would have told me that God is so holy, he is unapproachable for a sinner. Unless you come to him with the right sacrifice and through the right person, you have no way of getting to him. It's only through Christ that we have a bridge to the holiness of God. There is, in pantheistic thinking, there is absolutely no holiness of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, the Bible says. And why? It's because it is the pantheistic God. It's the universal spirit. There's so much more that could be said. First of all, a wrong view of God underlies it all. Secondly, it's a wrong view of man. The devil says, you shall be like God. In other words, basically, people are good. I know that in witchcraft, there are evil people who need to be eliminated. That's what they believe. But in witchcraft, when you have the power to cast spells, you have the responsibility to punish those who are evil and to reward those who are good. That's the benign witchcraft, supposedly. And you have that power, you see, because you can put spells on people, curses, so that the bad people, they will have spells on them and good people will not. They will be rewarded. I want you to know that nowhere in the occult world is there a concept of sin. There is no concept of evil residing in every one of our hearts. The heart is not intrinsically evil. It's not evil in the occult world. That's why people say, oh, just follow your heart. Never follow your heart. Follow God's heart. It's the only safe place to go. So they talk about good people and bad people. And while the bad people may be put out, the good people, they live and are rewarded with good health, with beauty, with all kinds of sensual pleasures, with material blessings that come their way. And that's the world in which they live. But at the end of the day, the message of the occult is self-worship. I just read from Isaiah a moment ago. You say to yourself, I am, there is none besides me. Now, what's another word for that? Narcissism. It all exists for me. You know, you have to do what's right for you. Pam Gossman, a self-proclaimed witch, wrote an article in Time magazine where she talked about her book entitled Waking the Witch, Reflections on Women, Magic, and Power. Now, in the article, she talks about the dramatic transformation of our culture, where witchcraft and witches are seemingly everywhere now, where they actually now, instead of being people being afraid of them, they see them as a source of inspiration. Now, the Pew Research Center has estimated that there are about 1.5 million practicing witches in the United States today. And according to Pam Grossman, more and more women are choosing the way of the witch as a way of liberating themselves from male dominance, from patriarchy, as she puts it. And then she says this. She says, the fact that the resurgence of feminism and the popularity of the witch are ascending at the same time is no coincidence. The two are reflections of each other. The witch is a shining and shadowy symbol of female power and a force for subverting the status quo. She is the ultimate feminist icon. She shows us how to tap into our own might and magic, despite the many who try to strip us of our power. You know, as I kept on reading, I realized that it's not so much about reaching equality. After all, we should be interested in women not being abused by men or women having a fair wage and so forth. That is not the issue here. But this is actually talking about taking over. It's about dominance. And it's not just a female thing. It's a human nature thing. I am and there is none besides me. That's the occult refrain that so many are buying into today, men and women. A wrong view of God and a wrong view of man. Nowhere will they tell you, you know, we are so sinful that unless God were to redeem us, we would be lost. You don't find that anywhere in the occult world. Let me also give you a wrong view of death. A totally wrong view of death. Remember Satan said to Adam and Eve, you shall not die. And he told Adam and Eve that, but what do you mean you don't die? Reincarnation. Reincarnation says nobody dies. You just keep on being recycled. It's the ultimate environmental message, right? You're being recycled until eventually you go around and are recycled enough times, and if you have been good in this life, then indeed you will have a better life to come. It's a heartless, cruel doctrine of karma. Imagine looking into the eyes of an abused child, and you look into his eyes and you say, you know what? What you're experiencing now is something, this is what you're getting because of you were bad in a previous life that you cannot remember because of the veil of forgetfulness that divides you from your past, but you are getting what you deserve. That's karma. Heartless and cruel. And it's based on a demonic idea introduced by the devil in the Garden of Eden that humans can have immortality and they can experience independence from God. And so there is a wrong view of death in New Age thinking. And of course, as Seventh-day Adventists, we also realize that some of this idea of immortality has also crept into the Christian world, whereby Christians also believe that when you die, you will be living in a spirit form and looking forward to the time when you can be reunited with that body. Again, a very non-biblical doctrine. But as far as the New Age mentality is concerned, there is no God to fear. When you die, everybody wins. Doctrine of demons. The Bible says that when you die, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, to face the judgment. Now, let me also say that there is a wrong view of redemption. More specifically, there is really no need for redemption in the occult New Age world. If there is any salvation, it comes through self-discovery, it comes through self-affirmation and self-worship. And this, by the way, is also creeping into many liberal Christian settings. The doctrine of demons is directly opposite to the Bible. In the Bible, man fell and God redeems us. In New Age literature, it is the opposite way. God fell. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, let's take a moment to explain. Originally, matter and spirit were one, according to, you know, New Age thinking. And, of course, we believe that there is no dualism in us. We are not going to have a spirit and then a body, and somehow the spirit is living in the body. We believe in that oneness. But, yeah, they say originally they were one, they were unified, but then God broke apart into matter and spirit, they say. And now it's up to us to redeem God by bringing him together. And how do we do it? Through transcendental meditation. which is incidentally a very effective doorway into the occult. And so what do you do? What do you do? Well, you do like, I think his name is Nikos Kazantzakis, the author of The Last Temptation of Christ. If you go and search quotes for this guy, he's a non-believer, and one that has one ridiculous quote after another on the internet, but people believe what he says. But here's what he said. God does not save us, but we can save God by transmuting matter into spirit. In other words, we are the saviors, and in occult literature, Eve is prized for having eaten the fruit of the tree because now she has knowledge. And that's why you have such an emphasis on goddess worship in the pagan world. You have Ishtar. You have the Diana worship in the New Testament times. There are other names for Eve, who according to pagan beliefs became a goddess as a result of not obeying an evil male god. The serpent, on the other hand, he is worshipped and prized. And you find that in Babylonian religion too. The serpent was the good god, and the evil god is the one who said to Eve, do not eat from that tree. Everything is turned upside down. The doctrine of demons. Now let me quickly get to the most important point of the message, and that is, how can we protect ourselves and our children from the occult explosion around us? Satan has a multitude of strongholds in today's world. And many of them you may be involved with without even realizing. If your children are playing video games, I would say probably most video games today, or a lot of video games today, have an occult dimension to them. Television, movies, they speak for themselves. A lot of music. How can we be safe? I read about a missionary who went into a pagan Buddhist temple in Thailand. And he took off his shoes in order to be respectful, in reverence. He took his shoes off because he was supposed to do that. The problem is that by doing so, he was showing reverence to the spirit world that inspired that religion. And he said that the following night he was tormented and mocked by evil spirits. They haunted him all night. So what can we do to avoid all the traps of the demonic world? The answer is a simple one. Test everything. All your senses, what you hear, what you see, what you feel, what you touch, what you smell, test all your senses by the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 28. King Saul had been disobedient to the word of God. And instead of humbling himself and waiting patiently for the Lord, he went to the witch of Endor and asked her to do what he knew was against God's will. He asked her to conjure up, to bring up from the dead, the spirit of Samuel. And so it was that he received hidden knowledge, not from Samuel, but from a demonic spirit that pretended to be Samuel. Now, when the death of Saul is later mentioned or recounted in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, this sin is mentioned. It says, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness. He was unfaithful to the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance and did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore the Lord slew him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Consulting mediums, tea leaves, fortune cookies, horoscopes, crystal balls, palmists, or any other occult practice beyond God's word. It's wrong. Why? Because, and listen carefully to this, because it belittles God as an inadequate revealer of mysteries. It says that God is either unable or he's unwilling to tell me what is good for me to know. And therefore he lacks the power or he even lacks the goodness to help me. And so I will take matters into my own hands. And so therefore people who really love God and trust his goodness and depend on his sovereign power will shun all practices of the occult. Now earlier in his life, Saul had disobeyed the command of God in another situation. God had commanded him to destroy the Amalekites and their spoil. But Saul took the best animals to offer for a sacrifice for God. He disregarded what God said, do things his own way. And Samuel approaches Saul with God's rebuke. And he says in 1 Samuel 15, verses 23 and 24, he says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now that is no accidental comparison. Witchcraft means having dealings with the supernatural spirits or forces to get knowledge and to get power. And Samuel says that that is the same as rebellion against God. Man in the occult is man in rebellion. Whether he realizes it clearly or not, he is involved in a seditious effort to throw off, to cast away the absoluteness of the yoke of God's sovereignty in our lives, and to position himself at a higher level than he should be in the government of the universe. You see, the whole field of the occult is Satan's seedbed of pride. Satan started the first pride movement. Every activity offers man the opportunity to shed the limitedness of his being and take on the wisdom and power that belongs to God. That has always been Satan's plan. And that is the plan of the New Age world we live in. Eat this fruit and you will become like God. You know, Simon the magician typifies where the occult is leading. He's described in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. And he says, there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the nation of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all gave heed to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is that power of God which is called great. And they gave heed to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. You know, no matter how innocent the practices of the occult seem at first, there are all dimensions of the one rebellion that has been underway since Lucifer's fall in heaven and subsequently man's fall in the Garden of Eden. And the aim to avoid at all costs a childlike submission to the limitations and provisions of a sovereign God, and to get instead a power which can be called great. That is what the aim is. Man in the occult is man in rebellion. But my friend, here is the real shocker. If you or I are in rebellion against God, if self comes before God in your life or my life, then you are already, in a broad sense, hooked into the occult world. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It belittles God and it exalts man. It's about seeking a path other than God's path. However, if you have been on the wrong path, there is a way out. You know, when the bull moose are in the wild, they fight to see who's going to be the leader of the herd. And once the battle is over, the conqueror is never challenged again. Never. It's just assumed that he is won, so it's over. You know what? That's what the devil likes to do. He likes us to fall into his snares, and then he says to us, see, you know, there is no way you can get out. I have won it. I have you under my authority, and you have to obey me. That's a lie. There is a way out. In James chapter 4, verse 7, the apostle says, submit yourselves to God. But that doesn't come easy, but it's a good place to start. Submit to God. It's the opposite of rebellion. And then he says, resist the devil. Now you can try to resist the devil all you want, but you will not succeed unless you submit to God. If you don't submit to the word of God, the devil will come back again and again. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now that's a promise that you can claim. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, you know, he's talking here about having our consciences cleaned, immersed in the Word of God, so that they will become trustworthy consciences. You know, many of us have our consciences constantly agitating us. Well, you know, now that you've done it, you may as well go down the same path again and again and again. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's the promise. He will lift you up. There are only two ways. Either we submit to God or we are at war with God. There is the old story, an old Indian legend. It talks about the Indian who said, you know, I have two dogs within me. There is that ugly dog that's in the shadows. And then there is the dog that is in the light. And the old question is, which one controls you? And the Indian wisely answered, it's the one that I feed the most. Who are you feeding today? Are you feeding the desire for God? That's the question. And James says, you can change. You can be different. And Jesus said, if the Son therefore will make you free, you shall be free indeed. If Jesus Christ shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Anything else is a mirage. Any other direction, any other path will lead to a dead end. I pray that each of you will find the path that God has for us. And it's found in his word. And it can be had immediately by saying, Jesus, help me. And he will immediately come to your assistance. Embrace him as your savior. And say, Lord, take me on that journey that will lead me to onto and stay on that right path until I have the sense of purpose, the sense of peace and sense of joy that only God can give, and eternal life. May God bless each one of us as we humble ourselves before Him, seeking His ways. In Christ's name, amen. Let us sing our closing hymn at this time. While we're waiting for that to start, I want to invite you to, when you walk out of the church service at the end, please greet Maxwell and his family, as they will be standing by the door with me after the service.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 268, Holy Spirit, Light Divine.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help each one of us be filled with the right spirit, with your spirit, and turn away from deceiving spirits. I pray, Father, that we will each of us learn to love your word and to love you and to live for you. Father, if there's anyone here who is still in doubt, I pray that you will convict every heart about a need to make a decision about matters of life and death. Help, Father, each of us to stand firmly on solid ground, to not walk down a path that leads to destruction, that leads to a dead end. And help us to also be aware and alert to the various sources of hidden forbidden knowledge. Help us to be screening out the things that come from the enemy of souls. Help us to be careful about what sources of input we have in our lives, so that we will not find ourselves taking micro steps in the wrong direction and not recognize ourselves a few years from now. Oh, Father, again, we just surrender to you and ask for you to direct us, to arrest our attention when necessary, to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.